engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The Lord said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to the love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk." Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you are insulting us too." And he said, "Woe also to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one finger to touch them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord speaks clearly here, together with St. Paul in the first reading, of what real unity is about. Unity in the truth, unity in the Spirit, unity as the body of Christ, in the church, in the nation. It's being guided by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Jesus points out the Pharisees and the scholars of the law, as Paul points out those who are led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. He points out the clear distinction between them and those who are being faithful to that Spirit of Christ. There's a clear division. The Lord, and this is one of the most dramatic passages that brings this out, was not the kind of preacher who was saying, "Oh, you know, it's everybody just come together and let's never mind about any kind of differences of what we think is true or false or right or wrong." It's just the opposite. He's drawing very clear boundaries between what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. The matters, Jesus says here, of justice and the love of God. Justice, the love of God, Paul says, the fruits of the Spirit, patience and kindness, love, joy, and peace, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The unity that we're called to have in the Spirit and in the church is based on something. It has a content. If it didn't have a content, Paul wouldn't be able to say these things. Jesus wouldn't be able to criticize the Pharisees and the lawyers. If it was just a matter of, well, everybody just come together, we all accept one another no matter what, then these readings today would not make any sense. It's not a matter just of accepting everybody no matter what, nor is it a matter of excluding anybody by definition. There's a middle ground here, which is everyone is invited. Everyone is called to have this faith, to have this Spirit, to have this grace, to live these virtues, to be in union with the church. We want everybody. But if we invite everybody and then they say yes, there's a change that they have to undergo. And see, this is the other side of the coin that both in the religious and the civic arena are in our day often completely erased, forgotten. We pretend they're not there. The requirements of belonging to the body, to belonging to the church, to belonging to the way that Christianity sets forth, the way of life in the Spirit. People are forgetting that we have to change in order to become part of that to which we are called. You know, the scriptures make it clear that God draws his people together, but that he is also a great divider. God the divider. Do you ever think of him from that point of view? Look from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. In the beginning, when he created, he divided the light from the darkness, the waters above the heavens from those below. He divided, he set apart. Through the covenants that he made, through the prophets that he sent, through the law that he established, he divided those who worship the true God from those who worship false idols. Remember the prophet Elijah calling together the people and saying, "How long are you going to straddle the fence? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But don't try to hold two opinions." And it was a great division between the people. Remember, he had the challenge to the prophets of Baal, "Call down fire from heaven if your God is listening." And then he called down the fire from the true God. This is division. This is why the Lord Jesus himself said, "I have come for division." Why? Well, because if you proclaim the truth, there are going to be those who reject the truth. So there you have the division right away. Beginning of John's gospel says the light came into the world. There's the rallying point for unity. You point to the light. Unity isn't just, "Oh, well, let's come together and forget everything that divides us." That doesn't make any sense. There's no basis. There's no foundation. What are you rallying around? What are you unifying in? What do you all hold in common? The light came into the world, and so people have to rally around the light. But right away, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, well, there were some people who hated the light. Well, what do you do about that? You don't just say, "Oh, well, you know, there's no difference between light and darkness. We all come together." No, of course not. You come together around the light, and there will always be those who hate the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed as evil and wicked. So that not only will they not come near the light, they'll try to extinguish it. Not only will they not listen to the church, they'll try to shut it down. It is not those who proclaim the truth that are divisive. It's those who oppose it. It's not those who proclaim what the church has always taught who are divisive. What the church has always taught about the sanctity of life, what the church has always taught about the meaning and sanctity of marriage, what the church has always taught, for example, about homosexual activity. It is not those who uphold and clarify and reassert and reaffirm those teachings who are being divisive. It is the ones who come along and cast doubt as to whether or not perhaps some of this activity that is clearly condemned in the scriptures and in the long-standing teaching of the church, maybe now it's okay. Those are the ones that are divisive. Those that are ones, are those who would cast doubt on whether marriage truly is indissoluble and whether, as Jesus said, those who will divorce and marry again commit adultery. It is those who would cast doubt about that, contrary to the consistent teaching of the church. Those are the ones sowing disunity and division and doing harm to the body of Christ. It is those who would cast doubt on whether or not children in the womb should be protected from the violence of abortion, and those who would try to come along like the Catholics for Choice and say, "Oh, well, you know, this has not always been the teaching of the church." It is they who are guilty of division, not those who continue to reaffirm what we have always rallied around, the light and the truth of the pro-life teachings of the gospel. Let's make it clear here, brothers and sisters. There will always be division. The existence of division is not in and of itself what we have to be worried about. What we have to be worried about at all times is that we are on the right side of the division. Just as that will be the question at the final judgment. What does Matthew's gospel say in the 25th chapter? That when the king comes, he will gather all the nations before him. And what does it say? He will erase all the distinctions and bring everyone into heaven. Is that what he says? Or does it say he will separate them? As a shepherd separates sheep from goats, And to those on his right, he will say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink. And he goes on to talk about, like Paul talked about here to the Galatians, like Jesus talked in this gospel here to the Pharisees. He will talk about a division, a distinction between certain kinds of behavior that lead to heaven. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there will be a great and everlasting division. Did he not talk about that division in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? A great chasm. Father Abraham said to the rich man who was in his place of torment, there is a great chasm set up between you and us, so that those wishing to cross from your side to ours and ours to yours may not do so. A great and everlasting divide. It is the divide, my friends, that goes right through the center of our hearts. The divide between sin and virtue, between truth and falsehood, between good and evil, between light and darkness. There is no communion, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Between the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, you can't partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There's a division here. Is it those who point to the light that are divisive? Is it those who speak the truth that are to be told, shut up, you're causing division and you're making people angry? Is that the way that we're supposed to guide one another in the church? Is that the guidance that priests are supposed to receive from their bishops? Oh, shut up! Don't make anybody angry. That proceeds from a spirit of cowardice. That proceeds from a spirit of utter unfaithfulness to the call of the Spirit to proclaim the message. We believe, therefore we speak, Scripture says. We believe, therefore we speak. We don't say, oh, well, you know, let me make sure I don't upset anybody. That is absurd, that is cowardly, and that has nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing. And it has nothing to do with building unity. Now, what is true in the church is also true in the political arena. There are some who think that the greatest virtue in our politics is civility. Oh, well, now let's not get anybody upset and let's not be divisive. Again, this is plain stupid. What we have here in our country is a set of founding principles on which we were founded. Principles of God-given rights to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness, to a concept of government that says that governments are formed by the consent of the governed. Nothing is imposed on us. There is no tyranny here that we tolerate. And that by the consent of the governed, we elect those who write our laws and enforce them and judge disputes. We elect people to govern over us. But they're ministers of God. All this authority is established by God, and it is all accountable to God, the highest authority. And in the midst of that, we have the principle that government exists to secure the rights bestowed by God, the Creator. That's what our founding documents say. And we unify, therefore, around something. We unify around these principles. We unify around this concept of government. We unify around, as Americans, our founding documents of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. We unify around a content, just like is true in the church. We unify around the content of what the church has always taught, what the Lord Jesus has clearly revealed, what is the content about which we will be judged in the end. So the unifying forces in our country are the ones that point to those founding principles, that reassert the meaning of the Declaration and the Constitution, that preserve that Constitution. Right now, we have a confirmation process going on for a new justice of the Supreme Court. And the key thing that she keeps saying, and that the Senate is supposed to be focusing on, is this a person qualified to apply the Constitution to the cases that come before the court? the Constitution and the laws as they are written. If the laws are going to be changed, they get changed by the lawmakers. But the point is, we rally around the Constitution. We don't tear it up. We don't rewrite it every day. It can be amended, but there's a specific process for doing that. And short of an amendment, you apply it as it's written. That's a rallying point. It's a point of unity. That's not a point of division. Those who invoke the principles on which our nation was founded are the unifiers, not the dividers. It is those who reject the principles on which our nation was founded who are the divisive ones, who are the ones that are to be opposed and rejected. Those who want to unite the country are going to focus on our history as it was, as it happened. The history of a country founded in 1776 on the proclamation that all are created equal, given their rights by God. That's the source of unity. Instead, we have people coming along with the 1619 Project. You've heard of that? And they try to rewrite the history of our country, and they want to erase the history of our country. We even have a Democrat presidential candidate who didn't even observe Columbus Day, didn't even mention Columbus Day. Because he and the radical left, they want to get rid of all the memory of that, and you got people tearing down the statues and pulling down the statues of people like Columbus and like Abraham Lincoln. What is going on here? Who are the divisive ones in this country? It is not we who say these things. It is not we who celebrate Columbus Day. It is not we who, like the president did, initiated a 1776 commission. You heard about that? To restore patriotic education to our children. We have to understand where unity comes from. There's a content to it. And we go back to and we preserve the history that exists in this country. We don't rewrite it. We don't come up with these alternate narratives. And brothers and sisters, it is those who affirm our national symbols, our motto, "In God We Trust," our Pledge of Allegiance, including the words "under God," not excluding those words like the Democrat convention did a couple of times, honoring and standing for our national anthem, not kneeling down, standing for our flag and respecting it. Our national symbols, flags, anthems, mottos, pledges, these are rallying points of unity. It is those who oppose these things, those who defy these things, those who try to rewrite these things, those who try to neglect these things and disrespect these things, those are the ones that we should be pointing to and blaming for divisiveness, not the ones who are upholding and rallying around what is good and what makes us one people as a nation. We are one people as a nation, one people as a church. Jesus criticizes those who would be petty in their evaluation of others. And he says, pay attention to the matters of justice and the love of God, rather than criticizing people for other violations that are less important. Look to the matters of justice and the love of God first without neglecting the others. Brothers and sisters, as we pray, as we fast, as we continue forward in the work we do for the kingdom, as we continue forward in this election, let's understand what really unites us and who the real causes of division are. And let's be firmly committed to the ways of the Spirit, the ways of His grace, rooting out of us any kinds of selfishness, and instead looking beyond what we prefer, what we like or dislike, looking beyond that to the good of all, as rooted in God's law, in His promises, in His covenant, in His Spirit, and in the blessings He has given us as a country. May the Lord lead us forward in the ways of the Spirit. that we who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.